Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 12th day of October, 2017. Well, it's been 9 years since I've had the guest who I am interviewing today. It's been 9 years since I've had Gary DeMar on the program. Gary DeMar, who received his Master of Divinity at Reformed Theological Seminary, and who is founder and senior fellow of American Vision. He is the author of countless essays, news articles, and more than 27 book titles, who has been featured by nearly every major news media outlet and has hosted the Gary DeMar Show, History Unwrapped, and Gary DeMar's Vantage Point web show. He is also a regular contributor to AmericanVision.org, and today we are going to be discussing his new book, Wars and Rumors of Wars, and it is my honor and privilege to introduce to my Iron Sharpens Iron radio audience for the first time in 9 years, Gary DeMar.
Hey, Chris, how you doing?
It's great to have you on the program today, Gary. After 9 years, and the last interview that we had on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio was when Sarah Palin was running for president, and the theme was, "Should Women Ever Lead Our Nation?" That was the theme of our program, and you were supporting Sarah Palin in that presidential race at that time. This is before she became the vice presidential candidate for John McCain, and I often wondered if you came to that conclusion that women could lead our nation merely because your wife was standing near you in the room where you're conducting the interview.
Well, I just thought that John McCain was a much worse candidate, and Sarah Palin could do a much better job.
Yes, and in studio with us is somebody who is more excited than a child at a carnival today. It's my co-host, the Reverend Buzz Taylor, who is an enormous admirer of you, Gary. And this is the first time that Reverend Buzz Taylor, my co-host, has ever worn a tuxedo in the studio, even though he's on radio and no one can see you.
Well, I don't want to get too excited about this, but I read, of course, years ago, I read Last Day's Madness, and I listened to cassettes, if you remember those, of your Basilean lectures, and of course I found and I found you on wordmp3.com, so yeah, I've been familiar with your work for many years.
And I want to let our listeners know our email address if they have any questions for Gary today. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, that's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA, and only remain anonymous if it's about a personal and private matter. For instance, if you disagree with your own pastor on eschatology or something like that, we understand that you might want to remain anonymous, and we will grant your wish. But other than that, please at least give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence. Well, you know, Gary, since it's been so long since I've had you on the program, and you're not technically a first-time guest, I still would like you to give a summary of your personal testimony of salvation, because I typically do that with first-time guests, but since it's been 9 years since you've been on the program, and we have a whole slew of new listeners who are loyal to this program that are not familiar with the old show that I conducted out of New York. I know that the likelihood is that the vast majority of our listeners are totally familiar with you, but there may be some who are not. I have listeners from all kinds of backgrounds that might not necessarily know about you or American Vision. I have listeners that aren't even Christian. I have Muslim listeners and listeners from all types of backgrounds. So if you could, let us know something about the religious atmosphere of your home while you were being raised, if any, and how you providentially came to Christ as your Lord, God, and Savior, and also how you finally adopted Reformed theology and even postmillennialism, partial preterism, and theonomy and Christian Reconstruction, for that matter.
Well, how much time do we have
here? Well, it's a two-hour show.
Okay. I was, you're located in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. I was born in Carlisle.
That's right.
I was in the service. I was born in 1950, and I grew up in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, in the suburbs of Pittsburgh. I was raised in a Roman Catholic Italian home. Both my grandparents, sets of grandparents, were born in Italy. I was really involved in, I was an altar boy, went to Catholic school up through the fifth grade, eventually went to public school in the sixth grade. I was really interested in athletics, spent most of my time doing that. I used to hold the Pennsylvania state record in the shot put and wanted to coach at the college level, was on a track and field scholarship to Western Michigan University. And athletically, the shot put, you have to be these days about 6 feet three and weigh about 260 pounds. And I wasn't willing, to do that. And I didn't have the height to do that as well. So I kind of lost interest in the athletic side of things because there was just no way I was going to be able to accomplish what I wanted to accomplish athletically. And I was kind of, lost throughout college. I didn't really have a real indicator as what I ought to do. And I don't know if my life was falling apart by the time of my senior year, but I was not headed down the right road. And providentially, I was I ran into an old high school friend in December of 72 and in a pub in Pittsburgh, near Pittsburgh, University of Pittsburgh, and kind of caught up on things, and he was in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and I was had a track meet in Ann Arbor, and we decided to kind of hook up, and ran into him, and ran into another friend there providentially, and I missed my bus back to Kalamazoo, where Western Michigan is, and this other friend from high school sat down with me and presented the gospel to me. He actually presented he was talking about the late great planet Earth and how the world was going to come to an end, and Jesus was coming before this generation passed away and so forth. I didn't know anything about that. I didn't know anything about the Bible. But I did hear the gospel from him. And so I graduated from Western Michigan University and moved down to Fort Lauderdale, Florida, another providential thing, and ended up moving within a few blocks of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church.
Wow.
And, yeah, I had no idea who D. James Kennedy was. And the place that I rented, and I didn't really know where to go to church. I was here I was with a college degree. I had no car, had a bicycle for transportation. And I was renting a place, and I heard somebody outside presenting the gospel to my landlady. And I just went out and introduced myself. I said, look, I'm new in town. I'm a brand new Christian. I didn't know where to go to church. And she said, well, the best place to go in church in Fort Lauderdale is Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. And so I went to Coral Ridge and got involved in an outreach program called the Greenhouse, which met every Tuesday. And from there, I was encouraged to go to seminary. So this was 1973. And so by 1974, I was a student at a Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, getting a seminary degree, and it was there that I took up of course, was Reformed Theology was the basis of that's why it was called Reformed Theological Seminary. And it was not a Reformed school. It was just, a very, very good theological education. And D. James Kennedy, of course, was Reformed and I learned a lot there within that year. Took a little bit of Greek while I was there, and while I was in seminary, I got re-engaged in the eschatological side of things, because that was 1974, and Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth, came out in 1970. And everybody was talking about eschatology in the 1970s, because Hal Lindsey had predicted that before that generation passed away from 1948 to 1988, that the rapture would take place within that period of time. But as I began to read the Bible, especially the Gospel of Matthew, it just did not line up with what I was reading in Scripture, especially in Matthew's Gospel. And when I finally got to Matthew chapter 24, there was, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And I was reading through the Matthew's Gospel, and this generation seemed to refer to the generation to whom Jesus was speaking. And at that point, I was stymied. I didn't really know what to make of all this. And again, providentially, the librarian of the seminary was selling some of his books. And one of the books he was selling was by J. Marcellus Kick, K-I-K. And yeah, it was just on Matthew 24. And I picked it up, and it was life-transforming. Kick took Matthew chapter 24, and by comparing Scripture with Scripture, showed that the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, applied to the generation to whom Jesus was speaking. And that book was originally published in 1948. It was later republished by Presbyterian Reform Publishing Company, and it was eventually republished and combined with Kick's commentary on Revelation 20, and it's called An Eschatology of Victory. It's still available today. And so, with that, with Reformed theology and the application of the Bible to every area of life, and then with a better understanding of eschatology, combined with studies with Dr. Greg L. Bonson, who was a professor there at the time, I got in Worldview Ministries at American Vision after I graduated from seminary in 1979, moved to the Atlanta area, and I was involved, taught school for a couple of years, then got involved with American Vision in 1980 and have been with American Vision since 1980.
Now, you eventually became the president of American Vision. Did you found American Vision, or is that already an existing ministry?
No, it was already in existence. It was started by a fellow named Steve Schiffman, and he was involved. He was Jewish Christian. I don't know if you know who Marshall Foster is, but Marshall Foster was involved in the Christian America thesis, and Steve Schiffman was too, and he was doing these seminars around and happened to come to the school where I was teaching, and he needed a writer and a researcher to help him with things, because he really wasn't that knowledgeable. He was just kind of a good front man for the organization, and so he hired me, and eventually he left the ministry, and I took over the ministry probably in the mid 1980s, and so I was president of American Vision, and has since turned the presidency over to Joel McDermott. I'm still on the board and still write for American Vision and do conferences and so forth.
Right. Well, my apologies for. Well, it's actually no reason to apologize, because it's actually an elevation of your status. I said you were the founder of American Vision, but at the beginning of the program. But I'm glad that you cleared that up. Just before we go on to the major theme that we have, wars and rumors of wars, I just wanted to have you clarify a couple of things prior to that. Like, for instance, going back to D. James Kennedy, because there are people who ask me from time to time where he was eschatologically, and I believe he was an amillennialist, but I know that many, if not most, theonomists really valued his ministry very much, and I believe he also wrote the foreword to a couple of books by theonomists. So can you tell us where D. James Kennedy was on that issue?
Yeah, Dr. Kennedy didn't talk much about eschatology. I think there were a couple of sermons. I haven't listened to everything that he did, but I've heard he was an amillennialist, and he and Jerry Newcomb wrote a book on, well, I think Jerry wrote the book on eschatology, but he said this was basically Dr. Kennedy's views. And it was amillennial. But the thing with Dr. Kennedy is he was deeply involved in Christian worldview ministry. And so Dr. Kennedy applied the Bible to every area of life. He used to hold conferences on worldview issues. He was involved in the Christian history. That's where we kind of worked together. I wrote a book for Coral Ridge Ministries on America's Christian heritage. He wrote the foreword to one of my God and Government books. So even though he was an amillennialist, he was not someone who saw doom and gloom in the future. He believed that the gospel was effective in every area of life, and that was the thing that attracted me to Coral Ridge, because one of the things Dr. Kennedy did was he preached the gospel to everybody. I remember going out to lunch with him one time, and he immediately just engaged the server in the presentation of the gospel. It's just, you know, so easy and so good at it. It was remarkable to see him in action. I don't know if he ever ran into anybody, talked with anybody that he didn't present the gospel to them. And then, of course, the Evangelism Explosion, I was involved in that ministry down there through the greenhouse. We would go to the beach every Sunday. We first would go for some training at the greenhouse, and then we would go into threes with a trainer and then two trainees. I started out as a trainee and then eventually became a trainer. And we would go to the beach and engage people in the gospel. We would ask them the question, if you were to die tonight, do you know if you would go to heaven? And a lot of people would say yes, and some people say, I don't know. And the next question was, if you were to die tonight and you stood before God and God asked you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? And that was an engagement into the gospel. And for years, I used to get a letter from a woman named Grace about that. On kind of the anniversary of her new birth, she would send me a little note card while I was in seminary, just wishing me well and so forth and so on, that she was growing in the faith. So I really got started in everything that I'm doing from Coral Ridge, and I was well grounded early on. A lot of guys, you know, they get started and they get into some weird stuff. I got grounded very, very early, and I'm very thankful that with Dr. Kennedy and the ministry of Coral Ridge and the greenhouse and, of course, Reformed Theological Seminary, I was on the straight and narrow right from the start.
Well, Reverend Buzz Taylor had a question.
Yeah, I was going to say, for an amillennialist, I think D. James Kennedy wrote a very post-millennial book. Years ago, I read What If Jesus Had Never Been Born, where he was showing the impact that Christianity has already had over the last 2,000 years, and it was amazing.
Well, even...
terrific book.
Yeah, even Ian Murray's The Puritan Hope is like a handbook for post-millennialists, but Ian Murray is an amillennialist. Yeah. A lot of people don't.
I think they call Ian Murray, you know, the post-millennial variety at the Banner of Truth, which it's American headquarters, are also in Carlisle.
Yes, they are about three blocks from where I'm sitting.
Yeah, two famous entities, Banner of Truth and Gary DeMar, you know, had their base of operations in Carlisle, Pennsylvania.
That's right.
And let's not forget Jim Thorpe.
That's right. Hey, let's not forget Chris Arnes in here.
Chris Arnes too. That's right. But there's at Banner of Truth, and I think Ian Murray would be considered a kind of a pietistic postmillennialist, not so much a worldview reconstructionist type postmillennialist. And I think there's kind of the difference. Very little comes out of the Banner of Truth dealing with the cultural application of the gospel. And yet, of course, it's very solid in their commentaries and other books and so forth. So, but yeah, Puritan Hope is a terrific book because it does, in fact, show postmillennialism and the impact it's had on missions, throughout the world. That the missions generally was a post-millennial enterprise, and you know, seeing the gospel transformed, through the work of Jesus Christ and the power of His Spirit to bring change to those nations.
And by the way, when I met Dr. Murray in person when he preached at the church where I used to be a member before moving to Pennsylvania, Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York, Dr. Murray told me that he was a millennial. That was back in the 90s or the early 2000s, I believe.
Well, I think most of the post-millennial works that come out of Banner of Truth aren't of the Reconstructionist variety.
Right. And if you could also, before we go on to the specific topic of wars and rumors of wars, I think it might be helpful for you to give an abbreviated summary of, was that a redundancy, an abbreviated summary? If you could give a summary,
he's really short.
a summary of not only postmillennialism but partial preterism, and you might as well. And of course, I am saying a summary of theonomy and Christian Reconstruction because of the fact that there are a lot of disagreements and there's a lot of confusion and there's a lot of misrepresentation going on in regard to all of those topics, and unfortunately. The hyper-preterists don't help matters, who have declared that everything in the scriptures has been already fulfilled, and there will be no future visible return of Christ, there will be no future resurrection of the dead, and that kind of a thing. So if you could give us a summary of those highlighted views of yours.
Well, the different millennial positions are based upon Revelation chapter 20, and the most popular view today is premillennialism and its recent cousin dispensational premillennialism. So there's kind of classical premillennialism. For example, Francis Schaeffer was a classical premillennialist. George Eldon Ladd was a classical premillennialist.
Charles Spurgeon and the Bonar brothers.
They would be considered classical premillennialists. And there's a long, long history of the classical premillennialists. And essentially, a premillennialist believes that Jesus will return, the return that you were talking about, Jesus will return prior to the 1,000-year indicator in Revelation chapter 20. That's why it's called premillennialism. Jesus comes before the 1,000 years, before the millennium. And all millennialists... does not take the 1,000 years literally, because the numbers in the book of Revelation themselves are all often symbolic numbers. For example, the number 7 appears, 50 or 60 times, and it's obviously a symbolic number 12, 12 times 12 times 1,000, 144,000. The number 1,000 is a symbolic number in the Bible when there's not a specific adjective ascribed to it. Like 2,000, 3,000, 4,000. God owns cattle on 1,000 hills. One day in the court of the Lord is better than 1,000 anywhere else. And so the all-millennialist takes the 1,000 years as beginning with the time of Christ, with his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, and continues on to an undisclosed time until Jesus will return at the end of history. So that 1,000 years there is symbolic of just a long period of time. But like the premillennialists, the amillennialist does not really believe that there can be cultural transformation to take place. Very pessimistic about what is going to happen in the future, just like the premillennialist. The dispensational premillennialist, like the classical premillennialist, believes Jesus is going to return prior to the 1,000 years, but they have this little bump in the road called the tribulation period, which is a 7-year period which precedes that 1,000 years, where Jesus raptures his church prior to the seven-year period, and the church is taken to heaven, and God's going to deal with Israel during that 7-year period, where there will be the rise of Antichrist, the temple will be rebuilt, there'll be animal sacrifices reinstituted, and 2/3 of the Jews living in Israel are going to be slaughtered, and then Jesus will return at the end of that 7-year period, and he will set up his millennial reign with a rebuilt temple, another temple to be rebuilt, and animal sacrifices and circumcision established. The postmillennialist, like the amillennialist, in most cases, sees the 1,000 years as symbolic of a long period of time where the gospel will be successful throughout. During this period of some time in the future, the Jews will be called, the nations around the world will be called, and Jesus will return at the end of that symbolic 1,000-year period, and we don't really have any idea when that will take place. Their view of the future is a bit more optimistic. They believe that the gospel will be effective, that the nations will be called to Christ, that the nations will be discipled, And there will be transformation around the world, and it'll be noticeable. It's not that everyone will be a Christian, but that it'll be so infused with the gospel and the claims of Christ that even the unbelievers will be appreciative of the type of world that Christians would bring about.
Yes, and just to interject, as an optimistic amillennialist, there are those of us in that camp that have a little more hope for cultural transformation than you let us all have that label of being totally pessimistic. Well, there are some of us that are more optimistic than that. But and there are even different levels of optimism within postmillennialists, because I've interviewed, typically when I do my week-long, and this will be, I'm going to hopefully do one in December or January, and I'd love to have you a part of it. I have done a week-long eschatology examinations where I have a representative from each of the major views describe and defend their view. Typically, they are all Calvinists. And typically, when I have done this, in fact, every time I've done this, I've had to have at least three different shows on postmillennialism because of the differences. And there is a theonomist postmillennialist that does believe before Christ returns that every single human that is alive on the earth will be saved.
Well, that's possible. I mean, I'm certainly not going to shorten what the Holy Spirit, you know, can do, but, you know, typically postmillennialism is, you know, very optimistic. Things will change significantly. There'll be, growth in the gospel and the advancement of the church and so forth. Every phase of life will be changed. Hey, it would be great if everybody believed. And, of course, that's not, you know, beyond the realm of possibility, since, you know, with God, you know, everything is possible.
And it was interesting for me to find, when I had Martin Selbretti as a part of one of my eschatology weeks, that he is a theonomist and a reconstructionist, but he's not at all a preterist. That was very surprising to me.
Yeah, you know, I don't understand that. In fact, one of the problems with dealing with postmillennialism and amillennialism, although Jay Adams, for example, is an amillennialist, but he's a preterist on the Book of Revelation and a preterist on other passages of Scripture. I think one of the things that you always have to end up, you know, kind of dealing with when you deal with defending postmillennialism, people will bring up something like Matthew chapter 24. They say, well, see, this can't be because of passages like Matthew 24 or 2 Thessalonians 2 and so forth. Preterism solves that problem because it says, look, these things don't have anything. This isn't describing something that's going to be in a distant future. This is describing things leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And Martin maybe, I don't know, I haven't really talked to him about it, but I'm not sure that Rush was much of a preterist, although he did write, I think, either the preface or the foreword to an eschatology of victory, which was Kick's book. But his commentary on Revelation and Daniel, I do not believe it was consistently, you know, preterist in that regard. There might have been some preterist elements of that, and since Martin follows Rush on a lot of different things, that may be the case. And I know Martin likes the work of B.B. Warfield on Revelation chapter 20, and I'm not sure Warfield was much of a preterist either. I'm not a great student of Warfield and all of his works, and he didn't really write much in terms of commentaries of the Bible like, say, J.A. Alexander and Charles Hodge and so forth. So it's hard to tell sometimes where certain Reform guys were eschatologically.
All right, Reverend Buzz Taylor, you're going to have to remember your question because we're going to a break right now. And before we get into our book, your book, Wars and Rumors of Wars, if you could just clarify some things about preterism when we return from the break, and then we'll have our discussion primarily focused on Wars and Rumors of Wars. And we'll also be taking audience questions. We've already got a number of them coming in, and we will get to as many of you as we possibly can, God willing, before the end of the second hour. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And please only remain anonymous if it's about a personal and private matter. Don't go away, God willing. We will be right back after these messages with Gary DeMar of American Vision.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
And Pastor Bill Shishko, whose voice you just heard, will be my keynote speaker on Thursday, October 26th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. That's going to be held at the Carlisle Fire and Rescue Banquet Hall on Carlisle Springs Road here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. This is a completely free event. Not only will you be fed spiritually by Pastor Bill Shishko, who is now, although retired from the pastorate at the Orthodox Presbyterian Church of Franklin Square, is their regional home missionary for Reformation Metro New York. He's also an adjunct faculty member at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And not only will you be fed spiritually by him and physically by Firehouse Subs and Wenger's Meats, you are going to leave there, if you attend, you're going to be leaving there with a very heavy sack of books, brand new books that have been donated by nearly every major Christian publisher in the United States and the United Kingdom. Every year since the 1990s, publishers have been so generous to support this event, this annual event. Actually, it's become a biannual event, sometimes a triannual event, that was started by my late wife, Julie, in the 1990s. My precious wife had a burden upon her heart to have pastors given the honor and respect that they are due. And since I had so many pastor friends, due to my involvement with Christian radio for many years, She came up with the idea that instead of exchanging Christmas gifts, every year we start treating my pastor friends to lunch. And this grew to such a large event that I needed corporate sponsorship for it, because we were having over 100 people attend the event. And so after my wife went home to glory with Christ back in 2011, I decided to pick up the mantle and continue on with this tradition. And this will be, I believe, my fourth Carlisle Pastor's Luncheon. And if you would like to register and attend, it's absolutely free, remember. There's nothing for sale. There's no ulterior motive. There's no hidden agenda. This is just to treat you who are in the ministry, whether you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a leader in a parachurch organization. And if you're a man, this is exclusively for men, then please register at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And I would love to see you there. The deadline to register is Monday, October 23rd. So please try to get your email in as soon as possible. And now we are back to our discussion with Gary DeMar, who is senior fellow at American Vision and the author of 27 books. And we are going to be discussing his newest book, Wars and Rumors of Wars. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And the Reverend Buzz Taylor had something he wanted to say before.
Yeah, well, before we get too far away from the whole optimism argument here, I just think it shouldn't go without saying that I don't think any of us actually choose our eschatology because we want to be optimistic or we're not optimistic. I chose my post-millennialism because I was convinced from the scriptures that it was true, whether it's optimistic or not. And I trust the same is true. I don't like to use the argument against even the amillennials that they're negative and we're positive. It just kind of washes out anyway. It's like, it's what we're convinced of from the scriptures.
Amen. And by the way, I am also, even though I'm an amillennialist, I am a partial preterist. And Gary was a part of my coming to that conclusion, or God using Gary, and Ken Gentry's book, The Beast of Revelation, was something that really was an eye-opener for me as well. And so I'm one of those oddballs that's amillennial and partial preterist. But that takes me to a very important point, is that I am very opposed to hyper or full preterism, and it's been sad to see some of those folks that identify themselves as either just preterists or realized eschatology is another way of describing that, or another way the adherents of what I would call hyperpreterism describe it as realized eschatology, and they also call it covenant eschatology. There's other labels that they have come up with. But that has actually become, for a number of those folks, their gospel. That seems to be more important to them than anything. And the things that they disagree on amongst themselves, which sometimes involve very serious and, I think, salvific matters, seem to be far less important than their understanding that everything written in the scriptures has already been accomplished. But if you could comment on that a bit, Gary, and perhaps differentiate what you are saying about preterism from what some of those men are saying.
Well, the reason I kind of got involved in the eschatology issue from the start, because I started off just with basic, Christian worldview issues and America's Christian heritage, and really my area of deep interest is apologetics. The reason I've dealt with eschatology so much is because it has an impact on people's perspective regarding worldview issues. I would go out and speak on worldview issues, and I wrote a series of books called God and Government, and invariably someone would stand up and say, "Wait, why are we bothering with this? Because, we're living in the last days. Jesus is coming soon. This is the final generation. Israel has become a nation again." So I had to deal with the eschatology issue from an apologetic side. I had to defend, why that particular argument was bad, because that's not what the Bible teaches. The passages they were using to try to defend their position were passages that had nothing to do with the end of the world. Those passages were related to the events surrounding the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And that was my position since seminary, since the 1970s. So I didn't get involved in the eschatological side of things because of the eschatology. I got involved in it because it was an apologetic issue. And then secondly, of course, it became the integrity of the Bible. I mean, there were just certain passages in Scripture that people were using, and of course, you going out and saying, "Well, here's evidence. We're living in the last days. Jesus is coming soon," and so forth. And so they were going out there, and the unbelieving world was using that as a way to say the Bible doesn't offer any credibility. Jesus said he was going to return before that generation passed away, and he didn't.
And you have written a book that is your classic book on eschatology called Last Days Madness, quite a substantial work, a very large work, thorough work. What was lacking in that book that you saw a need to bring about wars and rumors of wars?
Well, I've written a number of books dealing with specific eschatological issues. As those issues come up, I feel the need to answer them because people ask me to. And there are millions of dispensational end time advocates out there, and that's a huge, huge audience. I really don't deal much with amillennialism. I hate to say this, but there just aren't as many of them. And I really don't deal much with the millennial issue because until you deal with the preterist issue, you really can't deal with the millennial issue. So I wrote Last Days Madness, and I just found out that over the years, people are at different levels in their understanding of things. And while some people who are of a more scholarly bent would read a book like Last Days Madness, it was a hard book to give to somebody who was just starting out. So I thought what I would do is write something smaller. So the first one after Last Days Madness I wrote is Jesus Coming Soon. So it's a short exposition of Matthew 24. And the reason I picked Matthew 24 is because it's the one most people are familiar with. And so it's a relatively short book. It's easy reading. It's got images in it and so forth. You can get through it. You can get through it easily in a day. Then I just felt that I needed to come up with something that was just on Matthew 24. And I wanted to do a fresh treatment of it. So I didn't actually look at what I wrote in Last Days Madness. I wanted to do a fresh treatment of it. And there were some issues after doing lots of debates, lots of exchanges on Facebook and email, critics of the preterist, my particular preterist position. I felt I needed to incorporate all of those in this particular book to kind of be this deals with almost every single argument I've heard on the Olivet discourse, and I wanted to put it in one place. And then in the very back of the book, I put a verse-by-verse short exposition from Matthew 20, the portion from Matthew 23, all the way through 24, chapter 24, verse 34. So I call those radio answers. If someone were to ask you specifically and you had to give a very short answer, I supply that in the back of the book. So I've tried to cover all the different audience relevance regarding this particular topic, where people are, where some people aren't, getting people started. So I don't have, Last Days Madness, and someone would say, I don't want to read. That's just too much for me. I'm just not going to sit down and read all that. So that's why I've written the different size books for different audiences and the different levels people are in their walk, in their Christian walk.
And the Reverend Buzz Taylor has something to say.
Yeah, just to give my commentary on Last Days Madness, I used to tell people all the time, if you haven't read Chilton's Paradise Restored and Gary DeMar's Last Days Madness, you haven't yet earned the right to discuss Bible prophecy.
Yeah.
Well, let's have you explain exactly why the title Wars and Rumors of Wars and why this is a view that you have that is possibly and actually probably quite different than the majority of professing evangelical Christianity.
Well, I wanted to pick a topic, a title for it, where I wouldn't immediately, turn off people to hold a different position. I didn't want to come up with a critical title. I mean, Last Days Madness is kind of a critical title.
Kind of?
So, but it's sold it has sold very, very well over the years.
That's a great book.
I thought, and of course, war is all, you know, right now wars are always in the, you know, in the news. I could have called it, you know, Earthquakes and Famines, but I thought Wars and Rumors of Wars was a better title.
Definitely is.
Yeah, and if you look at the cover, of course your listeners can't do, see the cover, but you know, on the cover I've got, you know, two soldiers, one a modern soldier and one an ancient Roman soldier, and they're essentially battling for this position. And the position is, okay, is this something that's for the distant future, or is this something that was already in the past? Now, most people would not get that, but that was the image that I picked for this. So it's designed to engage people, and if they go on Amazon and they look for a book on Wars and Rumors of Wars, if they come across this book, they'll be either pleasantly or infuriatingly surprised by the content of the book.
Yeah, and a lot of the disagreements that those who are partial preterists have with those who have more of a futuristic understanding of eschatology, where none of the or very little of the contents of the Book of Revelation has yet to occur, a lot of it is really focused on what happened in AD 70 at the temple in Jerusalem. If you could explain that a little bit.
Well, the Olivet Discourse in Matthew's Gospel, the Olivet Discourse, or at least the circumstances surrounding the Olivet Discourse, begin in chapter 21. Jesus is coming up to the Mount of Olives. And so you really to get the full impact of what Jesus is going to say in Matthew chapter 24, you've got to get the entire context. And so you read chapter 21, chapter 22, chapter 23, and in chapter 23, Jesus lays down an indictment against the religious leaders of the day. And, he talks about, filling up the wrath because of all of your sins. You're just like your fathers and what you did to the prophets and so forth and so on. And when you get to the end of chapter 23, Jesus very clearly says your house is being left to you desolate, and the you don't know what specifically what he's talking about, but verse 32 says, fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpent, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation. The audience relevance there is striking. Jesus is talking about what's going to happen to them. And he tells them in verse 36, truly I say to you, all these things shall happen to this generation. And every time this generation is used in the Gospels, it always refers to the generation to whom Jesus is speaking. And then, verse 38, he says, behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus came out from the temple. So when Jesus is saying this, he's just, what's going to happen to them and their generation? He was in the temple when he said this. So now we have the audience relevance here, and we have the context. And it's no wonder that when Jesus, came out from the temple and was going away, when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him, they immediately understood what Jesus was saying. The house that he was saying was going to be left to them desolate is the temple that was standing there that was still in the rebuilding process by Herod the Great, that would eventually be destroyed in AD 70 when the Romans came in and literally tore down the temple stone by stone. And so And Jesus answered and said to his disciples, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." So that's the context here. Jesus isn't describing something that's going to take place in the distant future. Jesus is describing what was going to take place to their generation, and in particular to that temple, the temple that was standing right in front of them, the temple that was going to be one of the most magnificent edifices that the world had ever seen, and within a generation it would be destroyed. I mean, that was an astounding thing for Jesus to pronounce, to his disciples.
Amen. It certainly was. And now the Jews, in fact, for centuries, have had very shaky ground as to how they can claim they have an atonement for their sin when they have no sacrifices, and now are merely offering up prayers with no shedding of blood. It's really a very poor ground to stock your future and eternity on. Do you think that one of the reasons why the more futurist views of eschatology are so captivating to the majority of Christians is because they really enjoy the excitement of believing that they are a part of biblical prophecy that they believe is unfolding right before their eyes, and that they believe that they are a part of activities that were predicted long ago by inerrant prophets speaking through by the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. Could that be one of the real reasons why people get angry even when you tell them that these certain of these things have been already fulfilled?
I think a lot of people are their theology is the crux of their theology. The axle of their theology is eschatological, and if someone comes along and pokes a hole in it, there's too many other things attached to it that are affected. And so there's a little bit of fear. Look, if I'm wrong about this eschatological thing and all these other things that are kind of wrapped up in it, I mean, I have to make a tremendous change in the way I view the Bible. And I understand that. That's a hard thing. That's a hard thing to even consider. And I think you're right that there are, a lot of people view the Bible in a very provincial way. The Bible is only speaking about us in our time, and in fact, in the United States, it's like the Bible is only speaking to America. You know, there are people who are going through periods of tribulation, executions, martyrdom around the world, and we, and you say, well, this great tribulation, and they're saying, hey, look, remember over here, we're going through a very, very big tribulation. You think this rapture is going to get you out of it? Well, how do you explain what's going on with us right now? And then they take that and they say, look, I can't understand how we can live much longer with, these earthquakes and the wars that are going to be taking place, and there's volcanoes and, tsunamis and hurricanes. And this got to be the last days. I mean, how could it not be the last days? I mean, can't you just look out your window, read your newspaper, go on the internet and see how bad things are? And again, I think people have a short memory. Just take just one example, the Houston flood. Well, there was a worse Houston flood in 1935. There was a worse hurricane in 1900 in Galveston, Texas, where 8,000 people died. There was a terrible tsunami that took place in 1755 in Lisbon. If you go in Japan, there were actually stones that were placed and says, do not build below these stones because a tsunami had hit in that period long, long, long ago. We have had earthquakes and famines and wars and rumors of wars throughout our history. What we're seeing today isn't anything new. And we've had, two world wars in the last century, had the Korean War, the Vietnam War. We have undeclared wars taking place today. We have, of course, a moral decline. But look what's happening with that moral decline. that moral decline is beginning to catch up with them. And, you know, the Apostle Paul says, and they will not make further falling. They will not make, they won't make any more progress, for their folly will be obvious to all. And as unbelieving thought becomes more and more consistent with itself, it begins to eat its own. And that's what's happening. Now, this is why I believe that a better understanding of eschatology takes in. What should we Christians do when we see this collapse of culture taking place around us? Instead of thinking about you're going to be raptured out, which I believe the Bible, you know, does not teach, we need to follow Paul's instruction in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he tells Timothy, but you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, persecution, perseverance, persecutions, sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now listen to this. You, Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So instead of being preoccupied with a rapture of taking us out of the world, we should be taking the Word of God and applying it to every area of life, like our ancestors did. The great universities, you know, Harvard, Yale, and what is today, you know, Princeton, almost every founding university, probably except for the University of Pennsylvania, were founded by Christians. Art, invention, you know, the telegraph, the transatlantic cable, music, whatever you think of, Christians were the ones that were at the forefront, even science. And we've gotten away from that because we don't, number one, don't believe that this world really counts for much, that Satan is the god of this world, and things are supposed to get worse and worse and worse, and Jesus is going to come back to rapture us. One of the reasons we're in the mess we're in is because Christians have backed off from applying the Word of God to every area of life because they've been taught and been convinced of that they're living in the last generation. We're a sinking Titanic. Why are we rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic when it's going down?
And we'll have you pick up right where you left off. We're going to our midway break. It's a bit longer than our normal breaks because we have to comply with the regulations of Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, who requires that our program be given to them in 2 54-minute chunks. So we're going to have a bit of an elongated break in the middle, but we are going to be back with Gary DeMar, God willing, after our messages from our sponsors. Please, if you have a question, I would highly advise you send it now because you're already going to be waiting on a line. We've got quite a number of people who have submitted questions. So if you have one of your own, send it as soon as you can to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Gary DeMar and Wars and Rumors of Wars.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. whichever edition you choose. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in Culinary Arts and Applied Science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style, and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand, since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise, and then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for A Visit to the Pastor's Study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, cvbbs.com has a 50% sale on their Reformed Expository Hardback Commentaries, including the new one available by Richard D. Phillips on the Book of Revelation. That's no doubt going to be an amillennial commentary on the Book of Revelation by Richard D. Phillips. And go to cvbbs.com, and tell them that you heard about their 50% sale on commentaries from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before we return to Gary DeMar, I just have a couple of quick announcements of special events that are taking place in the not-so-distant future being run by some of our sponsors. First of all, we have the upcoming Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon. Don't forget about that. That's Thursday, October 26th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. If you're a man in ministry leadership, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com to register. chrisarnson@gmail.com. It's absolutely free of charge, featuring guest speaker William Shishko of Reformation Metro New York, who's also on the faculty at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. He's going to be speaking on restoring Reformation passion. And you'll be getting a lot of free books, and you'll be fed for free spiritually and physically. So we hope that you register for that on before October 26th. And then we have coming up in November, our friends at the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals is having their Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology. And that's being held at the Grace Bible Fellowship Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Quakertown, Pennsylvania. The theme is "For Still Our Ancient Foe," a reference to Satan from that classic Reformation hymn by Martin Luther, "A Mighty Fortress." Speakers include Kent Hughes, Peter Jones, Tom Nettles, Dennis Cahill, and Scott Oliphant. That's November 17th through the 18th in Quakertown, Pennsylvania. If you'd like to register, go to alliancenet.org, alliancenet.org. Click on events, and then click on Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology. And then we have the G3 Conference returning to Atlanta, Georgia from January 17th through the 20th.
The theme is Knowing God, a Biblical Understanding of Discipleship. January 17th will be exclusively a Spanish-speaking edition of the conference. The 18th through the 20th is an English-speaking edition of the conference, featuring speakers such as Stephen Lawson, Vody Balcom, Phil Johnson, Keith Getty, H.B. Charles Jr., Tim Challies, Josh Bice, James White, Tom Askell, Anthony Mathenia, Michael Kruger, David Miller, Paul Tripp, Todd Friel, Derek Thomas, Martha Peace, and Justin Peters. If you'd like to register for the G3 Conference, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com, and the G3 stands for Grace, Gospel, and Glory, in case you're wondering. And please, if you're registering for any of these events, tell those organizations running them that you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And last but not least, I have to do that unfortunately uncomfortable task, and that's begging you for money. The advertisers that have kept Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air have urged me for quite a long time to make public appeals for donations, and even though it goes against the grain of what makes me comfortable, I am respecting them and respecting their wishes by urging you, if you love this program, if you do not want it to go off the air, if you listen to it every day, please consider donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com, click on support, and you will be given an address where you can mail a check for any amount made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you'd like to advertise, whether it's your business, your corporation, your professional practice, if you're a doctor, a lawyer, a dentist, whether it's your church, your parachurch organization, or a special event that you want to advertise, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. And whatever it is you're advertising, it just has to be compatible with the theology expressed on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. It does not have to be identical. It just needs to be compatible with it. And please, as I always try to remember to remind you, please never, ever, ever, if you're donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, never siphon money out of the giving you are accustomed to your church where you're a member. Never siphon money away from them. If you're not a member of a local church, rectify that situation very quickly, because you are living in disobedience to God if you're not a member of a Bible-believing church. But please never siphon money away from them. Never take food off of your family's dinner table if you're struggling to make ends meet. Those two things are biblical commands, providing for church and home, and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is not a part of those commands. But if you're blessed above and beyond your ability to support church and home, please consider spending any extra money that you may have allotted for donations to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's ironsharpensironradio.com. Click on support, and you'll have the address where to send your checks. Now we are back with our conversation with Gary DeMar of American Vision on his new book, Wars and Rumors of Wars. And if you'd like to join us on the air, and if you want to get online, the email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. And before I start taking our listener questions, I just wanted to say one thing that I found interesting. In fact, Reverend Buzz Taylor brought it up to me. I believe he learned this from you, that even Richter, whom the Richter scale is named after, he knows that earthquakes are not getting more frequent or more serious. They actually have been less frequent than times past. Could you confirm that, Gary?
Yeah, it's interesting that the passage says, all it says is there will be earthquakes in various places. It doesn't say there will be greater earthquakes or more frequent earthquakes. It just says there will be earthquakes in various places. And all you have to do is read the Gospels and know that there were earthquakes, and you have to read the book of Acts to know that there were earthquakes, and all you have to do is read the history from AD 30 to AD 70 to know that there were earthquakes. Nothing new about earthquakes. But you're right. There have been studies about the frequency and the intensity of earthquakes going back, decades. And also, one of the reasons why we hear so much about earthquakes today is because of our communication system. I mean, in the 19th century, the way communication came was either by on horseback or train, and then finally with the telegraph. Today we have instant news from around the world. Who would ever have imagined you can turn on a computer and click on the news cycle and read news from all over the world? And so we get a funnel approach of news where years ago you didn't. So there may have been an earthquake in Mexico or in China somewhere, but rarely did anybody ever hear about it.
Okay, I'm going to start taking some of our listener questions now. We have a first-time questioner from Buffalo, New York, Winnie. And Winnie says, I met you years ago at a conference in Buffalo. As I was new to this view, I didn't understand much then, but I do now, and you autographed a copy of Last Day's Madness for me. Has much changed since then on the prophecy scene? Is dispensationalism dwindling?
That's a good question. In fact, I just got back from a conference in Idaho, and someone had asked the same question. And today, you rarely do you find a scholarly defense of dispensationalism. There's still a lot of popular expositions of dispensationalism. They're still writing the same kind of fantastic titled books, but I have not seen a real solid a scholarly defense of dispensationalism in years. There were those within the dispensational camp who were trying to move away from dispensationalism. They came out with a number of books called Progressive Dispensationalism. It didn't take the hard line between the Israel and the church distinction and other things. I know from the interviews I've done over the years, anytime I do a show, just like this person who sent this particular email in, this message in. When I first did this, I was attacked everywhere. And not too many years ago, I do a show on eschatology, and everybody who called in had abandoned their dispensationalism and had adopted some form of preterism. So, by the way, you'll find a lot of prophecy books that come out today that they have to deal with the preterist argument. It is everywhere. And once Ken Gentry's two-volume commentary on the Book of Revelation comes out in early next year, it's been laid out. I mean, it's going to be a very, very difficult thing for anyone to ignore what he has written on the Book of Revelation from a preterist perspective.
Well, thank you, Winnie. And guess what? You are a winner of today's book, Wars and Rumors of Wars by Gary DeMar, Compliments of American Vision, and also compliments of our friends at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, cvbbs.com, who are going to be mailing that out to you. So you'll need to give us your full mailing address there in Buffalo so we can have the cvbbs.com ship that book out to you as soon as possible. And by the way, not only are you getting this book, but since you are a first-time questioner, you're also getting a brand new American Standard Bible, compliments of the publishers of the NASB. So get that mailing address to us right away. We have Sterling in Greensboro, North Carolina. I'm bothered by a few references to pre-tribulationists being self-focused and disinterested in evangelism. Is this broad-sweeping comment a reaction to the lack of evangelism in general? Or have you specific references that provide the foundation for this comment? Perhaps I have misunderstood. And he has another question, but I'll let you deal with that one first.
I didn't say anything about there being a disinterest among dispensationalists about evangelism. I don't think I ever brought up evangelism with D. James Kennedy.
I think what he was possibly talking about, why are we even bothering rearranging the furniture on a sinking ship? Perhaps that's what he means. I'm not really sure.
Yeah, that wouldn't be evangelism. I think the dispensationalists have been very good at evangelism.
That would be a cultural change, I believe. That would be.
Yeah, cultural change is what I'm talking about. Okay, so once somebody is saved, now what? I've got these quotations from a number of dispensationalists. You know, Hal Lindsey said, God didn't send me to clean up. Didn't send me to clean up the fishbowl. He sent me to fish. And however, the problem with that is if you don't clean up the fishbowl, the fish die.
Yeah.
And so I have a collection of those types of statements. There's one fellow who said he encountered this young lady at a conference he was doing, and it's not that she was upset about this. She says, but this interest in helping the poor, and she says, if we spend time helping the poor, maybe this will curtail Jesus's, you know, his soon coming. I am not indicting all dispensationalists. I'm just taking issue with the particular position and some of the effect that it has. Tim LaHaye, for example, I wrote a book called Left Behind, Separating Fact from Fiction, which was an exposition, a critique of the Left Behind series. But, you know, Tim LaHaye and I were friends, and he was involved politically. Now, he got involved in the on the political side of things. His wife, Beverly LaHaye, did the Christian Women of America, or I can't remember the exact title of it all.
Concerned Women for America.
Conservative Women of America.
Concerned.
Concerned Women of America, which was, you know, trying to get women involved in the political process. So not all dispensationalists, you know, have abandoned all of this, but there have been a lot of them who have really, you know, I don't know, pushed for why are we bothering with this sort of thing. I don't want to name any names in this regard, but I've been doing this a long time. I've seen it happen where a lot of dispensationalists have no concern whatsoever to be involved politically, and yet, hey, there are a lot of reform people who have taken up this two kingdom idea, which has been just as devastating for the same result.
It is kind of interesting. This actually proves the sovereignty of God. That as awful as the late great planet Earth was, I can't even tell you how many reformed Christians I have met who are not at all dispensationalist or pre-tribulationalist that it came to Christ through that book. It is amazing what God does.
Yeah, it came down. It came out at the, you know, right time. People were questioning me after the '60s and so forth. People were questioning, and for me, it got me interested in reading the Bible. It's just that when I read the Bible, I couldn't reconcile what was in the late great planet Earth with what the Bible actually said.
And Sterling's second question is: I prefer the pre-wrath rapture position, and I certainly do not. I do not do any navel gazing while I await Christ's return and evangelize in many arenas, notably our business who presents the gospel even in the retail world. Gasp. What a horror. And he's saying it sarcastically. He has a little face with a wink on it. Good show. I appreciate the work each are doing. So that wasn't really a question. That was a comment. Do you care to say?
Yeah. There are five rapture positions. Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, partial, and the latest one is the pre-wrath. They all depend on separating the 69th, the 70th week from the 69th week. And every pre-tribulationist will admit that there isn't a single verse in the New Testament that says that the church is going to be raptured before a tribulation period. There's no verse that says in the middle of a tribulation period. There's no verse that says right before the wrath of God is poured out. This whole idea of a rapture where the church is taken to heaven prior to a thousand-year millennial period just is not taught in Scripture. I have a little book that I've written on the real truth about the rapture, which deals with this and puts this in perspective for people. What the church has always taught is that sometime in the future, in what is described as what I call a consummating coming of Christ, Jesus will return at some time at the end of history. All the rapture positions put a different, you know, coming in there prior to that, which has given us this so-called rapture position. And the Bible just does not teach any of the rapture positions. You just can't make a case for it. I've looked at the pre-wrath position. I've looked at all of them. I've dealt with all of them. It's very, very simple. These particular verses that people use in order to make that case about the wrath of God and so forth, this is all related to the first century and the first in that generation before and leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70.
Now, when many postmillennialists and amillennialists refer to the final day when there is a resurrection of the dead, and Christ's true followers will be caught up in the air with him, and they refer to that as the rapture. Do you think that they should not be referring to that as the rapture?
No, I don't think they should be referring to that as the rapture, because the rapture thing is this is why when people say, you don't believe in the rapture, and the first question I ask is, what do you mean by the rapture? And I find a lot of people, most people don't, they really can't articulate what I just outlined. You know, what is this rapture? What is it? Someone said, what's a pre-wrath rapture? And most Christians don't. They do kind of equate the rapture with what has traditionally been called the general resurrection or the second coming. They are not the same thing. A rapture is something completely different, and I believe is completely fabricated.
Even though the word, doesn't it mean caught up? And if you're talking about those being caught up in the air, wouldn't that be applicable?
Well, that's 1 Thessalonians 4, and the dispensationalists and all the rapture positions, they see that as something distinct from the second coming. The dispensationalists certainly do. They see they say that, you know, the two-stage coming. So 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, that particular passage for them is the pre-tribulational rapture. The church is taken off the earth so God can deal with Israel again. But we would say that, you know, most traditional amillennialists and postmillennialists will say, no, that is the general resurrection at the end of history.
Right, right. Well, thank you, Sterling, and you have won a free copy of Wars and Rumors of Wars. Make sure you get us your full mailing address, and let us know if you change your eschatological position after you read Gary's book. We would love to hear an update from you. We have Joey in Clifton, New Jersey. Hi, Gary. In principle, does the amillennial view need to be seen as contradictory to the partial preterist view? I see strong arguments for both, and unless I'm missing something, I do not see anything that in principle precludes them from both being true. That's basically where I am. I believe that they're both true. In other words, can we apply a partial preterist view to Matthew 24, acknowledging that Christ came in judgment in AD 70, and yet an amillennial interpretation to Revelation 20? This still holds to the future return of Christ, with the church age viewed symbolically as the 1,000 years.
That's a good question. We have to keep in mind that a preterism in and of itself isn't the same as a millennial position. You can have, there's some preterist premillennialists. J. Barton Payne was a premillennialist, and yet he was a preterist on dating the Book of Revelation.
Wow.
There's J. Adams was I guess he's still alive. Is a millennialist.
Yes, he is.
I think he is. Jay Adams is a preterist when it comes to dating the Book of Revelation, but he's an amillennialist when it comes to the millennial position. So preterism in and of itself deals specifically with passages of related that people relate to the end times. It doesn't necessarily deal with the millennial position at all. So you will find amillennialists who are preterists. You will find some premillennialists, probably not that many, who are preterists on certain passages. And you will find a lot of postmillennialists who aren't necessarily, you know, preterists. You had mentioned Martin Celbrady. So you need to be careful not to mix the two. They are not equated. Preterism and millennial perspectives are not dealing with the same thing.
Well, thank you, Joey. You've also won a copy of Wars and Rumors of Wars. Please make sure you get us your mailing address in Clifton, New Jersey. We have Daniel in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. With all the rich history of the Reformed faith, how did the church get all entangled with dispensationalism and its bizarre prophecy?
Oh, wow. Now we're dealing in the realm of psychology. Yeah, the 19th century cultism, came on the scene. You had the Jehovah's Witnesses, which was a eschatological cult. You had the Seventh-day Adventists, the Millerites, but in the 19th century. You had the Mormons, which was an eschatological cult as well. Before that, postmillennialism was vibrant. And also, if you look at all these older commentaries, especially on Matthew 24, you will find that most of those were preterist on Matthew 24. I don't know. I'd have to think about it in a little more detail. I guess probably because let me give you something that's analogous that maybe you understand. If you ask me to come in and talk about investments, and I talk to you about a stock that I purchased that I made $1 million on, and I spent an hour talking to you about how I made $1 million on that stock, you would get a little antsy, and someone near the end would say, "Hey, can you tell me how I can make $1 million on a stock?" And I just think that there is much more excitement when somebody gets up and says, "Look, I'm going to tell you what the future holds for you. I'm going to tell you who the Antichrist is. I pinpointed him. Oswald J. Smith did this in 1926. He said it was Mussolini. And man, Mussolini looked like the Antichrist. Then it was Hitler. Then, of course, Gorbachev. I mean, even some said Ronald Reagan, because Ronald Wilson Reagan was 666, the letters in his name. I just think that there is a great, there's just something about people wanting to know what the future holds. And somebody with, you know, who's articulate and enthusiastic and can, you know, go through the Bible and point things out and say, "Look, I'm going to outline for you what's going to happen. And then, not only that, but I'm going to tell you that you're going to be able to avoid this because Jesus is going to return before any of this stuff happens and take you out." I just think it's exciting. Anytime someone can come in and tell you what the future holds, I just think that this came at the right time.
And we are going to our final break. It's going to be brief. And Reverend Buzz Taylor, I believe you have a question, but hold on to it until we come back. If anybody would like to join us, now is the time, because we are rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. ChrisArnson@gmail.com is our email address if you'd like to ask a question of Gary DeMar. Don't go away. God willing, we will be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Welcome back. This is the last 25 minutes of our interview today with Gary DeMar. We are talking about his book, Wars and Rumors of Wars. If you'd like to join us on the air, now is the time to get us a question immediately at chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And we have David in Ada, Ohio. David says, my question has to do with the dispensational concept of the age of grace. I was talking to a pastor and I said, there is no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. And he said, I agree, in this age of grace, there is no difference between a Jew and Gentile. I then asked him about the Old Testament Jew, and he said, that is another matter. Could you explain what he means and how to deal with someone that responds in like manner? Does Ephesians chapter 2, 12 through 14, remember that you were at the time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Teach that all believers, Old Testament Israel, and the Gentiles from all ages are in the same and are the same in Christ, now called the church. Wasn't Abraham a Gentile when he was saved?
Wow, that... this is a little far afield, but let me just try to do this as quickly as possible. This is a big deal within dispensationalism because they see that there are two peoples of God. God had his earthly people, Israel, and he has his heavenly people, the church, and the church was a kind of plan B when supposedly the Jews rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and then Jesus inaugurated, God inaugurated the so-called church age. Now, we're now living in the church age, and God isn't dealing with Israel at this moment. The prophecy clock has been postponed, has been stopped, and it won't start back up again until the rapture of the church, which then starts off Daniel's 70th week, the last 7 years of the 70 weeks of years prophecy. I think that's one of the most dangerous doctrines that has ever been developed. If you look at the book of Acts, on Pentecost, Acts 2:5, it says, and there were Jews living in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven. Israel did not reject Jesus as the Messiah. Some did. Many did not. The first believers were, in fact, Jews. They embraced Jesus as the promised Messiah. This idea that the church is a new entity is just bogus. The Greek word ekklesia simply means assembly or congregation. In fact, if you look at the King James translation in Acts chapter 7, it talks about the ecclesia that was in the wilderness. There's only one people of God. The first believers in Jesus were, and which fulfilled the promises that were made to Israel, were Jews. Gentiles, the nations, were grafted into an already existing Jewish ecclesia. And it's interesting that William Tyndale, when he translated the Bible into English, when he came across the Greek word ekklesia, he translated it as congregation or assembly. The church is not a new thing. What we see in the New Testament is fulfillment of God's promises to Israel. Jesus was the promised Messiah. A remnant was to be saved. They came to Christ. The first church, Acts chapter 5, made up exclusively of Jews. The church in Acts chapter 8 made up exclusively of Jews. Gentiles grafted in. There aren't two peoples of God.
Well, thanks. You've received a free copy yourself of Wars and Rumors of Wars by Gary DeMar. Please make sure we get your full mailing address in Ada, Ohio. We have Gordy in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. In your opinion, what has been the most harmful effect dispensationalism has led on biblical Christianity, and how can we best dialogue with proponents of it?
I think the most harmful effect has been just the way you end up trying to interpret the Bible. I mean, near doesn't mean near, shortly doesn't mean shortly. This generation ends up being this race or this type of generation. For the interpretive system that claims to interpret the Bible literally, it is amazing how much they don't interpret literally. The basic premise of Matthew chapter 24 is that particular temple, there are no other temple. This generation always means the generation whom Jesus is speaking. And to me, it just—I'll give you a good example of what happened with this. Doug Wilson and Christopher Hitchens debated the existence of God. This was a number of years ago. You can watch it in a video called "Collision." They were at Westminster Theological Seminary, and Christopher Hitchens brought up Matthew 24: "This generation will not pass away until all these things take place." Doug Wilson, in less than a minute, stopped the debate at that particular point, because Doug Wilson said Jesus was speaking to that particular generation. That's what this generation means. The language is found in the Old Testament about judgment and so forth. And Christopher Hitchens didn't have an example. He didn't have a comeback to it. And a dispensationalist would have a very difficult time trying to make that verse fit. Bart Ehrman, who's been a critic of Christianity, one of the reasons he left the Christian faith was reading stuff like Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye, because of the way they just try to manipulate the New Testament in order to fit their particular eschatological position.
Well, thank you very much, and you've also won a free copy of Wars and Rumors of Wars. Please make sure we have your full mailing address so we can get that free copy out to you. That's Gordy in Mechanicsburg. And by the way, why don't you just go to cvbbs.com and pick it up tomorrow, because, well, actually, yeah, tomorrow's Friday, because you live about 10 minutes away, I'm assuming, since you're in Mechanicsburg. We have Osinachi in Lagos, Nigeria. Great topic today. Would you please, as your guest, ask, I'm assuming is what he meant, which of the three eschatological positions, amill, premillennial, and postmillennial, he thinks is more in line, well, obviously we know it's postmillennialism. I don't think that we need to have you answer any further, because you believe it's postmillennialism is more in line with New Testament teaching. Well, thank you anyway, Osinachi. Go ahead.
To do a little bit of justice to that question, perhaps, Gary, you could explain a little bit about the difference between millennialism and postmillennialism, because that would be a lot of the major question there, besides the optimism issue. But what would you say is the major difference between the two?
Oh, wow.
I don't even think there is one other. If you to remove the optimism, what is the difference? There is really none.
If a person is a preterist, And you read Matthew 24 and you read my book Wars and Rumors of Wars, and you say, I agree with everything Gary says, but I'm still an amillennialist, I'm not going to have much of a problem with it, because what ends up happening with a lot of the amillennialists who aren't preterists, they oftentimes will try to make a case for the lack of impact that the gospel and worldview application will take place, based upon passages which I believe refer to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. That's why I don't deal much with the millennial issue until I've kind of cleared the deck on the preterist issue, because people will say, well, what about the man of lawlessness in Second Thessalonians 2? How do you deal with that? Well, how does that fit your postmillennialism? So I have to go through an exposition on Second Thessalonians 2, or someone will say Ezekiel 38 and 39, that's mostly premillennialists, on Ezekiel 38 and 39, so I've got to give my interpretation of that. So I think that's why I spend so much time on the preterist argument, because once you deal with preterism, a lot of the other arguments related to the millennial issue are satisfied, and then you have to get specific as to what are the differences, what is the basis of amillennial position, what are they looking for? What is the future for the gospel and worldview Christianity, and how do you get there? And that's a debate that, you know, I leave that to Ken Gentry. You know, everybody has their specialty, and that's Ken's, and this is kind of mine.
Now, don't you and Ken disagree in some significant way about Matthew 24?
He makes the division like Marcellus Kick did in Matthew 24, where the division between verses 34 and 35, the new heavens and new earth. I held that position for a while, but after further study, and especially with a parallel passage in Luke chapter 17, I just said, no, I think Jesus is describing the events of the destruction of Jerusalem beyond verse 34. I deal with that in my book, Last Days Madness. I also deal with it in another book that I did when I have a chart showing Luke 17, and you can see where some of the events in Luke 17 that appear after verse 34 actually appear, you know, first, and those who appear in Matthew 24 after earlier refer to later. But that would take some time for me to go through all that. So Ken and I disagree there. There may be a couple of other places where we disagree, but not probably that many.
Buzz Tiller has another comment.
Well, what you just mentioned about in Luke, isn't that kind of the proof that the disciples weren't asking three separate questions because it's all mixed up? You know what I'm referring to. You know, people say, well, you know, the disciples were asking him, what will be the sign of your, you know, the destruction of Jerusalem? And then they go eschatological and, you know, start asking about the end of the world. You know, they'll say it's three separate questions.
Yeah. In fact, I think on the of course, it says the end of the age rather than the end of the world.
Yeah.
And there are passages which talk about the ends of the ages, you know, have come upon us. And there's a single article in the Greek that combines the last two of those three. The end of the age, last days and so forth, I believe that those are referring to the events of that particular generation, because what we have is a transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, and what was coming to an end was the end of the Old Covenant age and the New Covenant age coming in, and I think the book that really describes that in the greatest detail is the book of Hebrews. See, this great transition has taken place with the destruction of the temple. It is finalized. Jesus is now the temple. Jesus is now the high priest. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You don't need an outward expression of that. Jesus has, in fact, fulfilled all of those promises. He is the fulfillment of all those types in the Old Testament. And that to me, is the settled issue.
Now, one thing just popped into my head. It is amazing how some people leap from a postmillennialist partial preterist into full or hyper preterism, because, in my opinion, that's jumping from the highest of optimism into the darkest of pessimism, because they believe this world as it is going to continue forever. How depressing is that?
Yeah, that's one of the biggest things with these full preterists. It's like, okay, so what is there after AD 70? And I haven't seen anybody, outline that for me. Okay, so now what do we do? Which, in fact, the dispensationalists always ask. Okay, so what do we do now? That's always the question. But there are these full preterists out there, and they haven't laid out a Christian worldview. And again, one of the reasons I got into this was because there was this lack of cultural application to God's word. And then these full preterists come along, and they don't have any application beyond that. At least I haven't seen any of it. Chris, as you had mentioned, there are, I counted 12 different full preterist positions out there.
Right. Some of them don't even believe that the church exists anymore.
Or marriage. And so forth. It's a bit bizarre. There are some who are less crazy about these things. I've got a very good friend I went to seminary with who calls himself a consistent preterist, and that's his main objection to these full preterists has been their lack of the kingdom, the application of, you know, the operation of the kingdom now in this world at this particular period of time, and what we do in terms of this kingdom. he's been very, very, very critical of their lack of distinctions in these types of things.
We have Linda in Hilltop Lakes, Texas. Enjoying today's program very much, like Brother Buzz. We're great fans of Gary DeMar and appreciate his work very much. So thankful for his wonderful ministry on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And we would like to know who Rush is that Gary DeMar was talking about. Obviously, I knew that I should have had you clarify that the moment you said it. It's obviously John Russo's Rush Dooney, not Rush Limbaugh.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Rush Dooney has Institutes of Biblical Law, Messianic Character of American Education, Nature of the American System, written a ton of stuff, very influential in the cultural application of the Bible. He wrote two works on eschatology, one on Daniel and one on Revelation. They're very short. They don't take necessarily a preterist perspective. It's more of an idealist approach. That's one position we haven't talked about, the idealist approach, which the book of Revelation is more about principles, not necessarily actual historical events. And, of course, we all, no matter what position we take on the book of Revelation, we would all say there are these ideals that are applicable throughout history. Just because a prophecy has been fulfilled does not necessarily mean it still doesn't have application today. Yet 300 or so prophecies about the first coming of Christ, and yet we wouldn't say that even though that they're fulfilled, that doesn't have any application for us today. So idealism is another perspective, and I think Rush would be in the idealist perspective. Martin Celebrity knows Rush's position a whole lot better than I do.
Well, whatever Rush's position is now, it's the perfect one. Because he's in glory for eternity. Buzz Tell.
Yeah, what was it now? I got to talk faster. I forget what it was. It slipped my mind.
All right. Well, thank you, Linda, from Hilltop Lakes, Texas. You have won the final copy, I believe, of the books that we are giving away, Wars and Rumors of Wars by Gary DeMar. And please give us your full mailing address so we can make sure we have Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service ship that out to you. Rush Dooney was quite an interesting brother in Christ. He was actually a client of mine in the 1990s because he was a part of a program that I had called The Voice of Sovereign Grace. There was a different host of that every night of the week, Monday through Friday, and John Rush Dooney was the Friday night host of The Voice of Sovereign Grace. And I remember that nearly every single time I sent him a book that I liked after reading it. He wrote a positive review of it in the Chalcedon Report. And these books were from a wide variety of conservative evangelical Christians. They weren't all post-millennialist or anything like that, which showed me his charity. He wasn't some kind of narrow, bigoted sectarian that some people might categorize somebody who is a Reconstructionist as being. He enjoyed gleaning truth from different sources, if you will, within conservative Bible-believing Christianity.
Yeah, he read everything. Mm-hmm. He read a book a day, took notes on all those books. Very, very well read. Art, music, poetry, and so forth. He was a real Renaissance man. He was a missionary to the Indians for many years before he got into the work at the Chalcedon Foundation. He knew what was going on. Very prescient in what he saw was going to take place in the future, and it wasn't because he was clairvoyant, but he just took the application of the Bible and saw these things coming down the pike.
And he was a Calvinist Arminian. He was not an Arminian.
Arminian.
Yeah, right.
He was Arminian.
Yes. And I always enjoy telling that to people. He was a Calvinist Arminian. And I'm assuming you meant not the David Brainerd type of Indians. You mean the India Indians?
American Indians.
Oh, really? Oh, wow.
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. Yes.
Okay, we have... go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, go ahead. No, it's all right.
We have Seth in Greensboro, North Carolina. How does the Olivet Discourse and Daniel's 70 weeks line up together with your eschatology viewpoint, or how do you see the last weeks fitting?
Well, the last week is finished. The 70th week follows right after the 69th week. The 70th week, Jesus is first 3.5 years of the 70th week is Jesus' ministry. Jesus is cut off in the middle of the 70th week, and then the last 3.5 week or 3.5 years takes us to the time that Peter is instructed by God to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and that's the end of the 70th week. There is no break between the 69th week, 483 years, and the 70th week, the last 7 years, which was a total of 490 years. Oh, and in Daniel's, Jesus does mention the abomination of desolation in Matthew chapter 24:15, which is takes you back to Daniel's 70 weeks as well.
We have Chris in Morton, Illinois. I would like to ask Gary what his thoughts are on a person attending a church that teaches dispensationalism when I identify as somewhere between post-mill and on-mill. I haven't been fully convinced, which I align with, but lean post-mill. Is it worth bringing up to my pastors, or should I go along with it and not say anything? That's Caleb. I don't know, Caleb, perhaps he should have been anonymous there.
Speak carefully. You got to speak very carefully when you talk about it sometimes.
But you have an answer?
If your church is feeding you well and there really aren't many options, I would stay where you are. If you're going to talk to your pastor, don't be confrontational. I always like to take the Columbo approach.
Yes.
You go in there and just, ask some questions. I've got a question about this. And if you come up with something, say, okay, how would I deal with this? You just need to be circumspect when you deal with this. A lot of dispensational churches, that's all they're dealing with, that's a different story. But if it's not the whole enchilada, about what they're doing and it's just part of it, I'm okay with it if you don't have very many other options. You're not going to find that many post-millennial churches. You probably find more amillennial churches. And depending on where you are, I guess you could go online and just say, hey, I'm looking for an amillennial, church with amillennial eschatology and see what you can find.
And by the way, I think it might be wise for me to interject here that one of my largest sponsors who loves this program, even though he knows I'm not a dispensationalist, is Pastor Ron Glass of Wading River Baptist Church on Long Island. He is a thoroughgoing Calvinist and dispensationalist. And I can tell you that as being one, along with Reverend Buzz Taylor, who edits his sermons for a radio program that he airs, he very rarely brings up those things that are unique to dispensationalism. The things that he primarily preaches on are things that all three of us on this radio program would agree upon. So not every dispensationalist pastor is a hobby horse sectarian, some of the guys in the fundamentalist fringe who have a very loony idea that if you don't believe in their pre-trib scenario, you're a heretic. But that's not the description of many dispensationalists.
And we would do this. Look, we would say the same thing. If some guy was going to a church where the pastor is a preterist or postmillennialist, and that's all he talked about, I would give him the same advice. I said, look, that's not feeding you. It's like you eat too many carrots, you're going to get orange. You go to the church and that's all you hear. That's not a good thing. That's not a well-rounded diet.
Right. By the way, Chris in Morton, Illinois, since you're a first-time questioner, you have won a free New American Standard Bible. We don't have any more War and Rumors of War books, but we do have an NASB for you, a beautiful one. So give us your full mailing address, and we'll have that shipped out to you by cvbbs.com, cvbbs.com. So thank you very much for that question. And we are running out of time. I want to make sure that our listeners have all of your contact information. First of all, the website for American Vision is... AmericanVision.org, AmericanVision.org. You can't get easier than that. Do you have any other contact information that you care to give, Gary?
That's the best one. I'm on Facebook. If people want to engage there, I'm generally a pretty happy fellow on Facebook. Just don't yell at me and say bad things about me. And things. If you want to, if you need something, you can contact me through AV. I generally answer them. You can go on American Vision, Last Days Madness, 10 Popular Prophecy Myths, Prophecy Wars. There's a bunch of stuff, plus other topics. I've written 30 books on various topics, and so I have a lot of stuff on there, articles every day and so forth. So,
well, if you could wait on the line when we go off the air, I'd like to schedule you for another interview, if you don't mind.
Sure.
I don't feel like waiting 9 years again. all right, and I want to thank everybody who listened today, especially those who wrote in, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.